good stuff and exciting change. And just the change of address, I'm so thankful that we can be here together. And because of what Jesus has come and done, and by our faith and believing, and even as we heard in Sunday school, it is a continued walking, but I am so thankful for what Jesus did in coming. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And He came here, Emmanuel, and died, and us, and Him, and I don't know, blessing, shame, and He doesn't just change our address. He indwells us and He helps us, and that's good stuff. I would like to dig in. I've enjoyed studying here. And today may be a bit more like a Sunday school class than even just preaching. So I'd like to go on with this sometime. But it's been good for me. And I'd like to, this kind of introduction, I'd like to just look at some verses from the Old Testament, verses with promise and hope. But how do we embrace these verses today? Do you embrace them? Do you claim them? Do you believe them? David wrote some of them, and after David, Solomon wrote some of these. And what I'd like to look at is Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how did they claim these verses? And like on their journey, what do we claim them? And like how deep do you claim them? So these were written, and are they for us today? So first one here is just very common, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And you got to wonder how much Daniel did. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And I would guess for a lot of us, that's familiar to them, that it almost doesn't connect with us. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, shall keep thy foot from being taken. And these are some very... I really like the first couple verses of Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. I would think probably a lot of people do. But it's, I don't know, there's something about, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Psalm 93:2, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. And David, this would have been verses that David, it says anonymous, so David would have gathered. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. For the Lord knoweth, this is verse 6 at the end of Psalm 1, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And very familiar verses here in Psalm 23. But did Daniel claim these verses like in his life? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And there's verses, Old Testament, that talk about warfare. In Deuteronomy 20. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and you shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint, do not be afraid, do not tremble, or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Deuteronomy 28, The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. You claim these verses today. And I don't know when you claim enemies. Are you claiming them how these verses, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you and order your in your storehouses and all of which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Jeremiah, this is getting really close to to Daniel's day. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And we claim 29:11. We often leave 29:10 out. But 29:11, For I know the thoughts that I think for you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we'll come back to 10 later. Psalm 27:1, The Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 37:5-6, Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the new day. And this verse is still true today. It's ever true, and I think it was pretty powerful for me to look at some of the things. Like, if you consider Israel and what God was doing during David's time, like how great was the nation Israel at the height of David's reign in the world? How great was that nation? It was great. It was renowned. It was wealthy. It was powerful. Like, Solomon followed, and the power and Yahweh and his name and his glory were made known through a nation. And I think what really just struck me again is God operates through people set apart to him, and he still is. It's not about what the world calls church. It's not about what people call church. It's about what God says about people set apart to him. That's who he operates through. He always has. He always will. It is not by what this world says. And God doesn't need a lot of people. He never has, and he never will. He operates through those set apart to him, and he always will. Even with the Sunday school, even with the Laodiceans, like, they kind of forgot where they stood. And 2 Chronicles 16:9, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The end of that verse was Asa trusted. He got help from the mountain instead of just simply trusting in the Lord, and it cost him. So it's a big deal that our trust is in the Lord alone. 2 Chronicles 16:9, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. A little bit of history here. And I want to I say all this history to categorize King Josiah. And just King Josiah, but and how close Daniel was after Josiah. So period of Judges, 1375 BC to about 1050 or so. So that's a big window. Then we had Samuel born at the end there before Saul was born, 1080. David was born in 1040. Okay? So 1040, David was born, and David became king in 1010, and then 1003. 1003 became king over both kingdoms. One thing that's kind of interesting when we talk about the greatness of the name of the Lord, 70 years after David became king of both kingdoms is when the nations separated, and like so much Jeroboam, Rehoboam, like at the height of David's, 70 years later. So I think there's something about wrestling with these of how quickly the presence and the power of God can leave a people of God. And how important it is that hearts are fully set. David becomes king in 1010 and then a vote king in 1003. About 7 years later, 930 BC, the kingdom was divided. You had Rehoboam, Jeroboam, then all the crud, like all that stuff. Elijah ministered 875, Elisha 797. Isaiah started speaking in 740. And Hezekiah was a good king, 715 BC. So Josiah becomes king in 640 BC. 640 BC. So if you can remember that date, 640 BC. And that's 300 and some years after David. Josiah was a good king. He was a really good king. And loved God. What is the one thing that we remember about Josiah doing as far as the temple and how he got money? Took offerings. Like, I know in the kids' books, like the pictures of the people coming by, but he repaired the temple. And Josiah did a lot of good things. He tore down shrines, he celebrated Passover, and Josiah ruled until 609 BC, and he was a really good king. I mean, I'll say that again, but 609 BC, he died in Babylon. Daniel was taken into captivity in 605 BC, 4 years. Like, what happened? Habakkuk became prophet in 612 BC, so some of Habakkuk's writings are really, like, they're fresh in that day. If Daniel would have been 16 or 18 when he was taken into captivity, that would have put his birth at, what, 623 maybe, something like that, BC. Habakkuk started ministering in 612. Jeremiah was prophesying, Ezekiel, and Zephaniah just kind of proceeded in the end. Daniel would have been born before Zephaniah quit. So Zephaniah's writings are right there for Daniel, right there. May read 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he was 8 when he began, so in the 8th year he would have been 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem in the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and incense altars which were above them he cut down, broke down, destroyed. Later, and this is toward the end of Josiah's reign, he went into a battle he probably shouldn't have, but he did. But this is before that. The entire ceremony for the Lord's Passover was completed that day. All the burnt offerings were sacrificed on the altar of the Lord, as King Josiah had commanded. All the Israelites present in Jerusalem celebrated Passover and the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. Never since the time of the prophet Samuel had there been such a Passover. None of the kings of Israel had ever kept the Passover as Josiah did. This is right before the end. In fact, he probably would have born when this happened. None of the kings of Israel had ever kept the Passover as Josiah did, involving all the priests and Levites, all the people of Jerusalem, and all the people from all over Judah and Israel. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. After Josiah finished restoring the temple, King Necho of Egypt led his army up from Egypt to do battle at Carchemish on the Euphrates River. Josiah's army marched out and fought. But King Necho sent messengers to Josiah with this message. Kind of interesting. What do you want with me, King of Judah? I have no quarrel with you today. I am on my way to fight another nation. And God has told me to hurry. Do not interfere with God who is with me, or he will destroy you. And Josiah went anyway, and he was killed. And Josiah refused to listen to Necho, to whom God had indeed spoken, and he would not turn back. And he died there, a good king. It's kind of interesting, because we'll get to Daniel 1. And we know how Daniel was a royal family. He was taken to Babylon, and he was invited to be a part of the royal service at a young age. And so you have King Josiah doing what a good leader would do. And you had reform, and you had a lot of good stuff happening. And at the same time, you have Zephaniah talking about the condition of people's hearts. So what the leadership was doing and where the people's hearts were actually at, there was a gap. And Zephaniah, the prophet of the Lord, kept talking about the gap. And he said, you can't. Like, God will humble you. He will bring you down. This is Zephaniah 1. This is in the New Living. The Lord gave this message to Zephaniah when Josiah, son of Amon, was king of Judah. This would be about when Daniel, like in Daniel's early years, probably was born, but still at home. I will sweep away everything from the face of the Lord, from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away people and animals alike. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. I will reduce the wicked to heaps of rubble, and I will wipe humanity from the face of the earth, said the Lord. I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. This is while Josiah was still king. But the condition of the people's heart and the war was bothered. For they go up to their roofs and bow down to the sun, moon, and stars. They claim to follow the Lord, and then they worship Molech too. I will destroy those who used to worship me, but no longer do. They no longer ask for the Lord's guidance or seek my blessing. Verse 8, on that day of judgment, says the Lord, I will punish the leaders and princes of Judah. This is in Zephaniah 1. And all those following pagan customs. Yes, I will punish those who participate in pagan worship ceremonies and those who fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit.
On that day, said the Lord, a cry of alarm was up from the fish gate, and echoed throughout the new quarter of the city, and a great crash was sounded from the hills. Wail and sound of all of you living in the market area, for all the merchants and traders will be destroyed. I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sin. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, either good or bad. So their property will be plundered, their houses will be ransacked. They will build new homes, but never live in them. They will plant vineyards, but never drink wine from them. The terrible day of the Lord is near, swiftly as comes, a day of bitter tears, a day when even strong men will cry out. It will be a day when the Lord's anger is poured out, a day of terrible distress and anguish, a day of ruin and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet calls and battle cries, down to the walled cities, even the strongest battlements. Because you have sinned against the Lord, I will make you grope around like the blind. Your blood will be poured into the dust, and your bodies will lie rotting on the ground. Your silver and gold will not save you on that day of the Lord's anger, for the whole land will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He will make a terrifying end for all the people on the earth. And just kind of interesting, those are things that the prophet was saying, like that would be in Daniel growing up here, this voice. So, and it happened. Babylon came, and the invincible Israel was humbled, Jerusalem. And they took Daniel, and he was of royal. He was royalty in Israel, instead of royal lines. And 16, 18 years old, 605 BC, and he was taken. And so that's where you find Daniel. Let's say he's 18 years old, and you find him in Babylon. Like, you have all these Old Testament verses, all these verses of promise, Yahweh, but everything that's around him is gone. So, like, all of you youth, young people, all of us wrestle with questions, but who am I? Do I have value? Do I have what it takes? What is my purpose? What will guide my life? Who will guide my life? And so Daniel got to do this accelerated. And he had to decide pretty quickly some of these questions. And his world was defeated, or was it? Did Daniel believe religion? Did he hear the voice of God through the prophets? Did he know there was a God in control? He was promised to be taken into royal service. What does that mean? Like, he would get to serve in the king's courts. One disturbing prophecy that he probably knew. 2 Kings 20, this is in Hezekiah's time. And some of your descendants, and I would say he probably knew this prophecy. Some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in this palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, as Hezekiah replied, for he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? And there was in Hezekiah's lifetime, but not now. How many of you would be excited to be a eunuch? We don't know that Daniel was, but he served in the court of eunuchs. Might just read Daniel 1. You can pull it up. Yeah.
During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign, Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave a victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgments, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego. Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on the diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. They did, and they looked healthier. And so after that, the attendants fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these 4 young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom, and God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the king Cyrus. So how much support did they have when they got to Babylon? How much family did they have around them? Were they taken ahead of their family? It took about 3 trips to bring all of them. There's 3 different times. But did they come there more on their own? Or were they with their families? They were captives, looking at 3 years of service. It would look like this time was calling away from their families, those 3 years, just by the implications of the totality of it. So they were renamed with Babylonian names. And so this is speed now. A lot of you guys are answering these questions right now, whether you know it or not. Who am I? Do I have value? What is my purpose? What will guide me? Who affirms my value? What's true? David's offspring had served in royal courts right up till this time. It's kind of interesting how Daniel stayed in the courts. And how dominant was Israel present? Defeated. Was God in control? Was God in control? These are questions Daniel had to ask. Was God in control? These are questions you have to ask. Was God's word still established? Is his word still established? Did his promises stand? Did God's promises stand? Would they be fulfilled? Who would Daniel listen to? Would Daniel hope in God? Or would he figure out, would he wing it? Did it matter if he compromised a bit? Did it really matter? Who says wine, the king's meat? Who said it was wrong? Who likes good food? I think. It is interesting. How important was it to Daniel that he kept his neck intact? I would dare say, if you study the book of Daniel, that in these years, he answered that question very clearly. I would say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered that question very clearly. How important it was to them that their neck stayed intact. I would say he answered the question, do we trust him? Do we believe? Who gave him value? What would guide his life? I think he answered the question, is there hope? I think he answered the question, does God keep his word? And for Daniel, he answered the question, does it matter if we eat the king's food? For Daniel, he answered that question, it mattered to him. I think he figured out why he was there. Later, even when Daniel could have went back, he didn't go back. There's a little question, maybe, but it sure appears that he stayed even when he could go back. Daniel spent all his years of influence in captivity with a lot of influence, and he spent it well. I don't know, there's many men that had health accords and responsibilities that Daniel did. Daniel answered this question, will I try to get even with the Babylonians? And you don't hear him answer the question, but the places he served, the kings that trusted him, he answered that question. Do I have what it takes? Why am I here? What is actually true? How will I hold up? What have I guaranteed? What is my name? Daniel knew his name. He answered to Belshazzar that his name was David. What is your name? And who do you listen to? Who guides you? And how important is God's written word to you, to me? This is 1 Kings. This is written word. This is things that Daniel put into play in his life. Solomon was praying at the dedication of his temple. Solomon praying. This is 200, 300 years before. When they sin against you, this is Solomon praying to God, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, take them captive to their lands, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we are back to the way. This is where it gets interesting. And I think David, these words would have been written somewhere in David's mind and heart. And if they turned back to you with all their hearts and soul in the land of their enemies, who took them captive, and prayed to you,
toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I built for your name. Then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their God. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you. Cause their captors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelling furnace. May your eyes be open to your servants' plea. And to the plea of your people Israel, may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. Do you think there's a question if David, Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem? There's no question. Somewhere he heard that. And the duration of his life, he prayed towards Jerusalem, to God. Daniel knew the prophecies of 7 years. So he was faithful. He understood what was going on. But I think the one thing that we do want to, our lives, your lives, who am I? Do I have value? And this has just been pressed on me again recently. Our lives will be determined by a couple things. One is what we embrace, what we go after. But two is what we say no to and what we push away. So for all of you young people, for all of us middle-aged people, for all of us, continuing what we go after, but before we say no to what we push away. And one thing that's sobering about Daniel, there was a whole nation that was taken to captivity. You can read Esther, you can read Daniel, you can read Ezekiel. The stories are only about Daniel. And like I honestly wonder if we don't become comfortable with a wider group of Christianity. I think Daniel walked, worked, was respected. I think we can give value to a lot of people. I think we can. But be careful. Let God define you. Let God guide you. And the things God says no to, I think we need to say no to. Let's be in God's story. Not in the... There's interesting things. Daniel at a young age, 16, 18, 20, he said, course, and he knew there was things. These are some of I know I've read a lot. This is the end of Habakkuk, right here. And this is right here. Habakkuk prophesying. Daniel would have heard these. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rockedness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in a day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. I believe Daniel claimed this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there will be no herd in the stalls. Daniel said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Daniel wasn't scared. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. Jeremy Gordon, they have the ministry, what it's compassion. They went to Iraq.
right after golf report, and I just remember that in reading that, that in an interview, they asked him, how can you go into these places right after when everybody else is leaving? How do you do that? And it's the one thing. But he said, you have to die before you go. You have to die before you go. You have to live dead to yourself. You have to surrender to the King. But like those things and those, if we can do that, if you can do that, if we can say no to the things that will just tangle us up. That big prophecy of Zephaniah, of all the doom and gloom, this is the end of his writing. Sing, daughter Zion, this is coming. And Daniel lived for this. He knew God would see it. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. And I think Daniel heard that singing a lot. He wasn't captive. He was free. He knew where he lived. I think he heard. And there's so much more in Daniel. And what all Daniel saw is... it's cool who we introduced to the Bible, but it started with little things. Who gave him value, what he listened to, and what he wouldn't do. Why don't we just stand, Mark, and pray at this moment, prayer.